First thing I have to say, after hello, welcome, I'm Alex, nice to meet you all, is I have a prop today, and as we go through the message this evening, I want you to be thinking, what on earth is Alex going to be doing with an apple and a knife, okay, just to keep everyone on their toes. Can everyone tell that I usually do youth and kids work, so there's got to be something visual that helps our brains. So we're going to read first from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And then I'll pray, and then we can start. So we're in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 to 17. That's on page 837 in my Bible, which I think is the same as you guys. So Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. He went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us as we listen now and as we get stuck in. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Mark's gospel. Jesus, thank you that you are the king. You rule over everything. Holy Spirit, we want you to be our teacher this evening. Would you speak through your word? Would you give us ears to hear and give me useful words for people this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. Brilliant. So we are slowly working our way through Mark's gospel here in our evening service. And we are still in the first half of Mark's gospel, where the question we are wanting to answer is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And so far, I think we've seen the first 2 points of Jesus' mission manifesto. His mission manifesto. The first was when Jesus said, this is a few weeks ago, a few verses ago in chapter 1, where Jesus says, "I've come to preach." Jesus has come to teach us, preach to us, the people. That's the first thing he wants to do. The second thing, I think, is from last week where we looked at the healing of the paralyzed man. Jesus proved he had the authority to forgive sin by healing the paralyzed man. I think that's his second point of his mission. He's come to forgive sins. And today, I want us to see the third point of his mission manifesto. And that is, Jesus calls sinners. Jesus calls sinners. It's this mission which we call the gospel of Jesus. And it is really, really good news for us. So as we go through this passage, I want us to be excited by all that Jesus has done for us, and I want it to turbocharge us, ready for a nice long bit of praise and worship to God after I finish speaking. In order to do this, I want us to look at the two main scenes in this passage, and that is Jesus calling the sinner, and then Jesus confronting the saint. Jesus calls a sinner, and then Jesus confronts a saint. So, first of all, Jesus calls a sinner. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 in particular. Our passage starts with Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he's got a crowd of people that are gathered around him, walking with him. And as he walks, he teaches them. That's a very Jesus thing to do, walking and talking. And as he turns to head back into town from the shore, he comes across Levi, a tax collector. Now, Levi, as a tax collector, would have been a real social outcast. He would have been a proper Billy No-Mate. He would not have been a well-liked man at all. You see, as a tax collector, he he was basically buddying up with the Romans, who were the army, the nation that was over the top of Israel. They were subduing them. It was the Roman Empire that expanded. And so Levi, as a Jew, was basically stabbing his people in the back. He would collect taxes for the Roman Empire, and he would take a cut of the profit for himself. He would associate himself with the Romans and profit from his own people. Not a good man. He was hated. He was not trusted. And so he sat in his tax collector's booth, maybe with a Roman guard nearby, just in case there's any funny business that needs to get dealt with. Let's pause here just for 1 second. Levi is not one of the crowd. You remember, Jesus has been walking along the shore, and there's a crowd of people that are listening to him as he teaches. Levi is not one of them, nor is he seemingly interested in Jesus. There's nothing that would suggest that. He is sat down in his place of work as an accessory to the foreign Roman regime. Until, that is, Jesus calls him. It's times like this where I really, really wish that there was more than just, "and he said to him" in verse 14. How on earth do we think Jesus said those words in verse 14? "Follow me." Do you ever get that when you're reading bits of Jesus? Come on, give me more than that. I want to know what's going on. You see, he could be in any number of things. Maybe he was stern and serious. Maybe he was really jovial and laid back. Quiet, maybe, or sincere. We don't know. All we know is that Jesus calls and Levi answers. He stands up and follows Jesus, probably to the complete shock of all the crowd around him and the Roman who was maybe, the soldier who was maybe by his side. Completely bonkers. We see here that Jesus calls to himself people that we'd never expect. Levi was a traitor. He was not a liked person. He was not a good person. He was possibly an apostate, someone who has rejected the Jewish faith, or at the very least, he's not really following it very well. He's not looking for a savior. And yet Jesus picks him out from all the people in that teeming crowd and calls him to join the disciples. There must have been something in the way that Jesus called him which was simply irresistible. It could be that maybe in the days before this encounter, Levi had been maybe thinking about something. I don't know if maybe God had been preparing his heart for this moment. Maybe Levi had heard a sermon at the synagogue and something had stirred in him. Maybe a friend had challenged him about the way that he was living his life and that stuck with him. We don't know, but it's very possible that there were lots of things which came together and that Jesus' invitation is all it needed, all he needed to come to Jesus and turn his life around. We know that God can do the same in the people today, can't he? Jesus can call into the most messy and sinful and broken lives and bring about enormous change in a really small amount of time. I've just been reading a book, Reg gave it to me, thanks Reg, by a lady called Rita Nightingale. Born and bred in Blackburn, very cool. We won't hold that against her. Born and bred in Blackburn in the 70s, she ended up in a prison in Thailand. And it was there, while she was falsely accused for drug smuggling, that she became a Christian. Her bitterness and anger turned to peace and joy. God can do the same today. But Jesus can also, this is much more my case, my testimony, he can also call us in quieter ways, in maybe less dramatic ways. He can speak to us through friends, family, church community groups, even sermons. All little ways that he moves and prods our hearts until that perfect moment where everything clicks into place. I encourage you this evening, and any time that you're gathering with other Christians, don't ignore Jesus when he speaks to you like that. Don't ever ignore it. Always talk to someone about it. whether it's me or Jumpy or Henry or Keith or anyone, or if it's just the person sat next to you. If Jesus is speaking to you, please talk to people. It could be amazing for you, and it could be amazing for them as well. So that's the first scene that we see. Jesus calls a sinner. But let's have a look at the next scene. This one's a little bit longer. Jesus confronts the saint. This is in verses 15 to 17 in particular. So, we were at the seashore, we've chatted to Levi, and now the camera whips all the way around into Levi's house. Here we see that Levi's gathered with Jesus and the disciples, and many tax collectors and sinners were there with him. The first thing, which we can't help but notice, is how much effort Mark, the author of this gospel, is going to tell us that there were tax collectors and sinners. Three times in very few verses, we can be under no illusion that Jesus was with a group of bad dudes, a group of not nice people, or at the very least, people who society wouldn't have liked, a group of tax collectors and sinners. And what makes things worse is that he was eating and drinking with them. That might not seem like much to us, but in the first century, those that you chose to eat with was a really big deal. It told you who you identified with, saw yourself as a part of, who are your friends, who are your people, who are your tribe. So, with that in mind, we can see why the Pharisees and scribes asked their question. What did they say? They asked the disciples in verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why on earth would Jesus, this wise teacher, worker of miracles, a holy man, want to be anywhere near this group of lowlives and miscreants, let alone eat and drink with them and call them his people? Let's pause here just for a minute. The Pharisees are making two incorrect assessments about sin. The Pharisees are making two incorrect, wrong assessments about sin. And they're really helpful for us to look at now briefly, because if we can understand them, it helps us to see why Jesus answers in the way he does. The first wrong assessment is about themselves. You see, they think, the Pharisees, that they are right with God because of all of their perfect rule-keeping. They follow all the laws in the Old Testament, and they even make up extra rules to kind of protect those rules that are actually in the Old Testament in order to be safe and right with God. They think that they are good enough. They think they're good enough to be in Jesus' presence, in anyone's presence, for that matter. They're good enough. But, providentially, this morning in the catechism slot, we saw that no mere human can follow the law of God perfectly. No one is perfect. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. That's a major theme that the Apostle Paul picks up in Romans. You're not good enough. The Pharisees weren't good enough either. They thought they were good enough for God, and that is simply wrong. The second wrong assessment that they make is about the sinners and the tax collectors. They see these sinners as people who seriously need to clean up their act. They need to, you know, pull themselves up. They need to brush themselves off. They need to follow the rules a bit better. And then maybe they will be good enough to enter Jesus' presence and the Pharisees' presence and maybe even God's presence, if they're lucky. They need to shape up. Have you ever heard anyone talk like that before? Not a Christian saying that. That's not the message that we're looking at tonight. Jesus does not ask you to shape up. More of that later. What I suggest to you this evening, interestingly, is that the Pharisees, they're not being too harsh. They're not being mean, too mean about the sinners. What I'm going to suggest to you this evening is that the Pharisees are being too kind in their assessment. They're being too lenient in their assessment. They don't realize just how bad these sinners and tax collectors are, and by proxy, themselves. I've been talking for a long time, and I'm sure you're all desperate to know what the apple is for, and so let's do it. I'm going to show you this apple, wherever I put it. Brain break for us, illustration. Let me say, I managed to find the smallest apple possible, just to make this as difficult as possible for us all. But imagine with me, just for a sec, that this apple is the world, the earth, to scale. Okay? So I'm sorry, it's not going to be very easy. It's very, very small. Okay. Let's imagine this is the earth for a minute. How thick do you reckon the earth's crust is? Okay, so the bit that we all live on, with the rock and the soil and all that. Have a think. Turn to the person next to you. How thick? How thick do you think it is? So if this is the core, do you think, you know, all the way up here, how thick do you think the crust is? Is that how thick the crust is? A bit further up?
Relatively thin.
Absolutely. It's very thin. In fact, a very good approximation is this tiny, tiny, tiny red bit, the skin. That is a good approximation of the crust of the earth. Okay? The rest of it, there's loads more in there. You can hardly even see it, probably, from where you're standing. Okay? Now, how deep do you think humans have dug before? How deep do you think that we've managed to dig? With all of our science and technology, how deep do you think the biggest hole that we've ever dug is? Maybe down to here? A bit higher up? No? Anna's shaking her head. I'm going to go with Anna all the way at the back. How deep? Well, I'll tell you, okay? The Earth's crust, so the skin, is approximately 60 kilometers deep. That's 37 miles. So real deep, okay? The deepest hole that humans have ever dug is 12 kilometers deep. That's not even a quarter of the way through the crust. Not even a quarter of the way through this tiny red line of skin. That's how deep that we've managed to go. Not even a quarter of the way. It's nothing. A speck. The deepest hole that humans have ever managed to do is not deep at all. When you look at it, not at all. Well, I'm going to put the apple down now. This idea is a little bit like what the Pharisees are thinking. Let me explain. You see, the Pharisees are standing on the surface. And they're looking down at the tax collectors and sinners, who maybe they're stood in effectively like a, you know, like when you go to the beach and you dig a little hole. Woohoo! You know, they're down a couple of feet maybe. And the Pharisees are saying, oh, they're so deep in their sin. Oh, they're so awful. Look at how much lower they are to us, stood on the surface. The reality is, the Pharisees have no idea how deep the tax collectors and sinners' sin goes. They have no idea how much more of the earth there is in relation. There's hardly anything. They're not deep at all. They don't realize how deep their sin problem really is. And if that's the case for the sinners and tax collectors, then it's the case for us and the Pharisees too. They aren't even scratching the surface of how bad they are. Now, we've used this quote before, I think, in the series in Mark, but the heart of the problem here is the problem of the heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked, rotten, more so than we or the Pharisees or the tax collectors fully understood. But at least the tax collectors and sinners knew that there was something wrong and that they needed help. It's at this point that we read Jesus' famous words in verse 17. Let me read them again for us. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus didn't come for good people. He came for the lowest of the low. Jesus uses the words and the thinking of the Pharisees to explain and illustrate what's going on. If you, self-righteous Pharisee, feel like you are all good with God, then I don't have anything to say to you. I came for the sinners. Let me ask you guys now, brothers and sisters, do you feel like you're all good, sorted in life? Do you feel like pretty much you're in God's good books, you believe in Jesus, things are ticking along pretty well, you don't really, you know, think of Jesus as much of a savior most of the time, you don't really feel that you need a rescuer? Because I warn you now that there is nothing more chilling than hearing from Jesus' mouth, I have nothing more to say to you. Jesus came to call sinners like you and me. He didn't come for the good people. He came for the broken, the weak, the tired, the stressed, the people who are at their wit's end and don't know how to do life, the people who feel really sinful, even though they know they're forgiven and wrestling with their sin and trying to get on with life as best as possible. That is the person that Jesus came for. He came for you. If we at any point in our Christian lives stop realizing our deep, deep need for Jesus every second of every day, then at best, we're going to live unproductive lives for the kingdom of God. And at worst, we might not be Christians at all. The saved of God are people who know they are sinful and broken and know they have a savior. Maybe you're here this evening and you haven't really ever thought about being broken and bad. Or maybe you don't want to admit it. Please can I invite you to hear the call of Jesus on your life? He doesn't need perfect. In fact, in these verses, he doesn't want perfect. He wants sinners to repent, to turn away from their sin and come to him. If you're a sinner, you have a savior in Jesus. Please come to him. Now, as we come to a close, let me offer a few practical things to think about and maybe put into action in our lives. Firstly, let's be honest with being broken people. I've been really encouraged by church over the last year about how honest people are being with each other about their sin and their difficulties and their hardships. That's a really good thing. Let's be honest with each other. In appropriate, good settings, like our community groups, our friendships, one-to-ones maybe, in our marriages, maybe even with our children, let's be admitting that we're broken. We need God. We need Jesus. We're broken sinners, loved by an amazing God. Secondly, let's be looking to Jesus and remembering his heart for sinners. Sometimes we have this incorrect idea, this wrong idea, that because we're Christians, God kind of, he deals with us. He kind of bears with us. He knows that we're good and we're right with him and we're forgiven, and so he allows us to come in and, yeah, all right, fair enough. That couldn't be further from the truth. Whilst we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. Jesus' heart moves towards broken people, not away from them. It's in his nature to come into our broken lives and help us. Jesus wants to put his arm around us and say, "These are my people." And thirdly, let's follow the example of Jesus as we seek out the lost and the messy in our lives. I'm really privileged that I don't have to preach very often. And so I've been thinking and mulling gently on this passage for a month at least, just because I knew what I was preaching on. And in that last month, I have been really convicted of how much of a self-righteous Pharisee I am. I don't want to hang out with people who are broken and sinful. I don't want to hang out with people who are hard work. I wonder if any of you can feel like that. And I need to repent of it. I need to say sorry for it. I don't want to hang out with broken and sinful. I want to hang out with the holy huddle, you know. I want to hang out with other kind, middle-class, evangelical Christians who don't care about the football and like reading fantasy novels. That's the kind of group of people I want to hang out with. I don't want to cross that pain barrier. Jesus was willing to come from heaven to earth to get stuck in with a mess and call us to himself. I need to try and practice that too. And I'm bad at it, but I'm working on it. There's something within all people, I think, which makes us want to earn our way in life. The same is true for Christians. We want to be good enough for God, simply put. The radical and the surprising message from this passage is not that we need to be good enough for Jesus, but we need to be bad enough for Jesus, desperate enough for him, on our knees asking him for help. That's the kind of person that Jesus loves to call to himself and fix and help and mend. Let's celebrate this evening with praise and worship and prayers to the King of Kings, who is willing to roll up his sleeves and get stuck in with the mess of this world in order to save us, welcome us into the family, and make us into children of God. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, all we can do is say thank you. We're sinners in desperate need of your help. And without any other reason apart from your grace and mercy, you're willing to save us, to die for us on the cross, and after 3 days be raised again to endless life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you help us now for the rest of this session to praise your name for just how good it is, just how amazing you are, just how much it's worth praising you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Great stuff.